The case study that we'll begin with this morning is number 7, and we're going to skip one that we didn't get to just for sake of time, and we'll move on a little bit. It's the one that begins the fourth session at the top of your page. It might be the last page or two within your handout. Y'all see that? The scripture texts are Matthew 25, 31 through 40, if y'all want to turn there, and then we'll look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Keeping in mind that these scripture texts that he has at the beginning of each case study, that there's important principles that we're looking at and seeking to apply those principles to then the particular case study that's before us. So Matthew 25, 31 through 40. Would someone like to read that for us this morning?
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the kingdom will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.
Okay, so notice here that as Jesus speaks about his coming at the end of the age, there's this definitive separation of the goats and the sheep, and then Jesus goes on to describe the attributes or the characteristics that are indicative of those who are the sheep, those who are his own. And he says they are those who care for those who have weakness, those who care for those who might be in this great state of need. And so Davis then draws the application of that to thinking about the context of healthcare, in which Jesus commends caring for those who were weak and ill, visiting those who might be shut-ins, who are at the hospital, who are in sick and need of care. It could be that those, of course, have particular giftedness in the realm of healthcare that are beyond our skills and abilities, but yet all of us, as shepherds under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, have that calling to tend and care for those who might have such needs. And there are things that we can do to assist those who might be sick, who might be toward the end of life, making sure that they are not neglected in such hours of need. And then let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if someone could read there for us verses 7 through 10.
So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Okay, so here's that familiar passage in which the Apostle Paul speaks of this thorn in the flesh. There's different theories on what that is, whether it's a physical ailment or something else. But whatever it is, it was something that was troublesome to the Apostle Paul. He goes to the Lord frequently in prayer to ask for that to be removed. But in that particular trial, Paul is reminded to trust in the sufficiency of Christ. And that should encourage us, Davis says, not only to look for ways to minister to the sick in their weakness, but also to be careful that we are not trusting in our own strength as we minister to them, that Christ's power is made perfect not only in the weakness of the sick, we know that it could be that someone is in a physical condition in which that ailment is not removed from them, but also in visiting, there's a level of weakness. We know that going to someone, sometimes we don't know what to say, but that ought not to be something that hinders us from going and visiting. We look to the truth of God's word, the sufficiency of the work of Christ Jesus, and reading scripture and praying is something that can be used by the Lord to serve another. So let's look at the case study here. It's a pretty brief one, and then there's a number of questions that accompany it. It reads, Marvin is 52 years old, is a faithful member of your church, and has worked in construction all his adult life. 10 days ago, Marvin fell from a ladder on a job site and suffered a closed head injury. Since the injury, he has been unconscious. He is now in stable but critical condition in the ICU at the local hospital. Marvin's wife, Kitty, and his three daughters, all members of your church, have been taking turns staying at the hospital in pairs. Two of the daughters are in college, one is in high school. And so our first question, what are the most helpful steps that church members can take to support Marvin and his family at this time? What are some thoughts there for y'all?
I mean, obviously something that I think it's there in Matthew 25, but something that we experience as a family is Christian fellowship, real, genuine, you know, coming over, actually being there, praying with, and being genuinely involved in life over a long period of time. I mean, I don't know what we get from this description here, but this could be something that they need help with for the rest of his life, you know, and not knowing how long it may be.
Mm-hmm.
And so, having real, genuine fellowship with people. And then I think the obvious one that flows from that, because when you're talking about Christian fellowship, this would be extremely important, is prayer. It's not just being there and helping physically, which is obviously a significant part of it, but real, genuine prayer and knowing that people are praying for you is an incredible encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
And so those would be the things that come to mind immediately. Mm-hmm. Sure, there's a lot more following.
Okay. Yeah, so prayer, fellowship, helping with material or immediate needs. Let's maybe think about each of those. As you think about prayer, what sorts of things are we praying for? I think that might be one of the actual... That's the next question. Well, we'll go ahead and go to that one, and then we'll come back. We'll just toggle back and forth. So as you think about prayer, then what are some things that ought and maybe ought not to be included in the content of those types of prayers?
Clearly healing is acceptable. If the Apostle Paul's allowed to pray for his own healing, why mm-hmm. not, you know, in this situation? So, I mean, that's not to say that healing will come, but
yeah.
Healing and peace that, you know, the family would have, you know, peace about whatever might happen in that.
Yeah. Yeah, so we've said, Davis makes this point throughout the book, right, Seth, that it is always appropriate to pray for healing. How we do so is not to pray that God would bring a miracle. Remember, it's not to pray beyond what the Lord has revealed in His Word. And then what was the other thing you said? Pray for
peace.
For peace? Okay. Okay. Yeah, what else might be in those prayers? Yeah, Sherry?
Wisdom for the family and the doctors.
Okay. Wisdom for the family as they are faced with difficult decisions. Wisdom for those medical staff who are overseeing his health care, making recommendations and intervening. Of course, we pray for wisdom for them as well. Yeah, Mary?
I think whenever this kind of thing happens, there's a spiritual warfare that takes place. And so I think it would be appropriate to pray that especially the children wouldn't stray from the Lord, feeling like somehow God had let them down or wasn't caring for them, wasn't mm-hmm. a loving God, those kinds of spiritual battle thoughts.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's a great way to think about peace, right? Here's a more specific way to pray for peace, recognizing if you've been through situations like that, you know the various temptations that perhaps you faced, whether it was going through, you know, cancer or a death of a loved one or something. And so you know the very real temptations that they might be facing. And so you're praying empathetically for such things.
And in light of like what Paul says, and playing off of what Mary said, I think one of the really, really important things is the reality of praying that through these trials, Christ would be glorified, that you would be brought closer to Him, basically.
Mm-hmm.
Which goes back to the in His weakness, you know, Christ is great. Because there is spiritual warfare going on there, and it's one of two options. Either you hate God, or you learn to trust Him more.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's huge.
Yeah. Yeah, and another thing we might add to that is prayer for provision for material needs that might arise, provision for even for the health of the family as they're being stretched and tried through that time. So that kind of covers that. And then there was prayer. There's more, of course, that we could add to that. We want to say that we've exhausted what we can pray for, but those are some good, I think, categories to think about. And then the fellowship aspect, what might that look like? And what do we mean by fellowship? And what would be some, we want to think here of what would be appropriate, what might be inappropriate, because we don't want to overstep our bounds in terms of privacy and, you know, the fatigue that might be placed upon the family and so forth. So what are some things that come to mind for y'all there? Yeah, Sherry.
I think just briefly living, just coming to the family and saying, can I bring lunch to you? Could I take you to lunch at the hospital? Sometimes, you know, it's inappropriate bringing food, but yet it's a gesture, you know, when you've done it, I mean, people have been very grateful. It's just that you need to ask first if that's appropriate at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes just getting someone away from the hospital bed and taking them downstairs in the hospital and then somewhere.
Yeah, right.
I mean, that's a fellowship, but it can be brief.
Right. Yeah, and it might afford you an opportunity to pray with them apart from being in the hospital room or something, and pray more specifically for that person, for his wife, for Marvin's wife or children, if you're spending time with them. Yeah, what might be some other practical burdens that we could help to alleviate that might fit under that category of fellowship?
Well, one child's in high school, you know, may not even be driving yet, so they may need some extra, you know, help in those types of, you know, getting the child to school maybe, mm-hmm. or dealing with, you know, those types of things. I mean, life does go on.
Yeah.
You can't just suddenly stop everything. So.
Sounds like you have experience as a teacher or something.
Almost.
Yeah, and maybe even some help with, if you have particular giftedness, to help with some tutoring or things that you can do so to help her so she doesn't get too far behind in studies. Yeah, Mary?
It's always the things like the lawn that, you know, he probably was the one mowing the lawn and now somebody needs to mow the lawn until they get some other service provided. So those kinds of practical upkeep things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the lawn, laundry, shopping, feed the dogs, yeah. Let the cat out, and don't worry if he comes back or not. Wow. Yeah, Tom?
No, I was just going to say what you were saying as far as helping with housework and cleaning and dusting.
Yeah, making them run to Home Depot and getting them stuff they might need.
I mean, I think one of the biggest helps, especially my mom,
was
giving her an actual break. I mean, just how much time that took when people gave opportunity for my mom to go with my sisters on vacation and take a week off and taking on the responsibilities. Obviously needing particular skills of being able to do healthcare things. But, I mean, that, I think, was huge.
Right.
That's more probably a unique opportunity, but on a smaller scale, being able to offer a little bit of reprieve from the burdens of taking care,
mm-hmm.
because that will wear you out.
Yeah, so in a tenuous situation where someone's in the ICU, it's really difficult for family to all leave at the same time. Somebody wants to be there at all times, so maybe, you know, in the middle of the day when they would be a little bit more apt to perhaps let you sit with them for a little while they can go home and get a meal or take a break, take a nap or something. Yeah. And of course, a lot of this depends on, you know, what sort of relationship do you have with Marvin and Kitty and the children ahead of time? You know, if it's someone that you know because they're a member of your church but don't really have a relationship with them, there's still things that you can do, running errands and sending an email to let them know that you're praying for them and offering help, or leaving a message at home, probably not calling their cell phone and bombarding them while they're in, you know, that difficult situation, or taking much time, if they do happen to answer the phone, that you're not taking too much time to talk with them, just being sort of straightforward to the point, seeing if there are ways that you can help. Prayer fellowship, and what was the other one? Oh, yeah, I guess we kind of covered that under there as well. Well, let's look at the third question. What do the physicians and nurses in the hospital want church members to know or do before they attempt to visit Marvin in the hospital?
Well, a lot of hospitals have certain regulations, especially when it comes to ICUs.
Mm-hmm.
So you should always check on that before you just go bopping out to wherever it is. And I think back to your thing about the relationship with the person, they don't need a whole bunch of people mm-hmm. showing up in the ICU.
Mm-hmm.
That's just not appropriate usually.
Right.
And I know in my heart case, they would say somebody's out to hear us visit your husband. Of course, he's on a ventilator, so they really can't visit him much. And I'd go out there and I had no clue who the people were. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't know Vince, but I didn't know him, so it was very awkward.
Yeah.
And so, you know, and they cared. I mean, I understand that. But
right. Yeah, and it can be
for your sake, or you
right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's true.
Sure.
Yeah, that's good to think about your motive for visiting. If you're going because you do want to help, then certainly to keep it brief. And I think to be mindful that with all the nursing staff that's constantly in and out, it really is difficult to have a period of quiet and rest for the one who's in the hospital bed and for the family who's there with him. And so to keep those visits relatively short, and if hopefully there's communication. You know, we think about our shepherding groups and how oftentimes emails might go about amongst your shepherding group about a particular need. To communicate with your elders or with the pastors, because they may have just gone up there. I think there's times when we go up to the hospital and there's someone already there from the church. And so we don't want to, that person maybe has already been there for 20, 30 minutes. So you don't want to add visit on top of visit, and just be careful about, you know, you care and you want to help, but being mindful of what it might be like to be in that particular situation and the needs that are there. Any other thoughts there on what?
About peppering the staff, nursing, and therapy with questions. That gets, we don't like families.
That's not true. Yeah. Families.
I guess it depends on the medical staff.
You have one patient.
Yeah.
You've got 20.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think as a family member, of course, you have the right to ask those questions. I think we've talked about that before, the way in which we ask questions of that medical staff, to do so in a respectful manner,
yeah.
Not in a demanding way. But if you're a fellow church member and a friend, you really don't want to ask questions of the medical staff. It's not really your place. You can ask the family or send an email. And, you know, take this situation aside where in ICU someone's not going to be conscious most likely. But if you're in another hospital setting, there are appropriate questions that you might ask. I think that might be in our next case study about their health. But you don't want to be too invasive, of course, and ask about, you know, what sort of medicine do they have you on? What sort of side effects does that have? And I read this about that. And, you know,
those are things that
wouldn't be helpful, of course, right? Let's look at number four. What should church members do if they visit Marvin while he is in his ICU bed?
You want to make sure you're not sick. You don't want to have any kind of cough or thing that could be communicable.
Mm-hmm.
Wash your hands.
Yep, that's important.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, wash your hands. You see in the hospital, there's those little dispensers all over the place. So it's good to, what I try to do is when you go, even when you get off the elevator and there's that little dispenser because you've just touched the buttons and whatnot, and so you wash your hands with that stuff. And then when you go in, you know, you're not washing them in the presence of the other person or something, but you've done that before you've gone in. And it's good always to tell the person who you are, because you don't know where they might be and they may not recognize you. They see you in church all the time in your Sunday best, and you just show up in your work uniform and they're like, who is this person? We presume that people that we visit as pastors know who we are, but we still tell them because the medication might be affecting their cognitive abilities and awareness. And so we tell them who we are, and then when you pray, pray quietly. It's always good, I think somebody said this earlier, to check with the spouse ahead of time if this would be a good time to visit, if you're able to do that. Pastors don't necessarily do that because we just go, but people are okay with that. So we get kind of a pass on that. Yeah, we're supposed to go. And the elders might do the same thing. But when we think about members of the congregation, maybe checking ahead of time with the spouse or children. And it could be good even to ask the spouse, ask Kitty ahead of time, what might be some things that Marvin would like? Would he, if you're particularly gifted at singing, maybe you could take a hymnal and you could sing with him, or spend a moment reading scripture, reading a small portion out of, you know, a Valley of Vision prayer or a devotional book or something that's particularly relevant. And again, keeping those prayers short. You don't want to touch anything in the room. Like Mary kind of alluded to that. If you have some sort of sickness, of course, but you don't want to touch the medical equipment. I think even when you go into a room and, you know, let's say that Becky is sitting there and Vince is in the bed and she's been sitting for a long time, and so she stands up to offer you her seat, I would say, no, don't decline that, because you don't want to overstay your welcome. And Becky's super nice and is just going to offer you her chair. But that's not a good thing to do. And of course, you don't want to sit on the bed. That might seem like a pretty obvious thing, but that's something that people sometimes don't think about. And even when you pray, I think it's good to, as you pray, to put your hand on the shoulder of the person who's in the bed, whether they're conscious or not. Sometimes they might reach out their hand because they want to hold your hand as you pray with them. And keep the visits short. I think I've said that already, but that's a really important thing. And stay focused. Short might be anywhere from 5 to 10 minutes, really. It's not lengthy. If it's someone who's been in the hospital for a long time, and let's say it's an appendix that's been removed and they're a bit more energetic and talkative and younger and so forth, the visit might be a little bit longer because maybe you're talking about sports or school or those types of things. So some of that, of course, there's some flexibility, but for the most part, pretty short and focused. You might ask some basic questions about how they're doing and what are some specific things you can pray for. Have some scripture text in mind that you could read, a short passage of scripture. It may be even just a few verses from a psalm or from a portion from an epistle that's particularly relevant for that particular situation, a visitation. And then again, keeping those prayers relatively brief as well. Yeah, Bill?
I was just going to say the patient will usually give you some clue how long they think you should be there.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, if you're just paying attention to them at all.
Yeah.
You can, and they'll also, if they wish you to stay, will give you a clue about that
right.
too.
Yeah, and that's a good point, because maybe they are lonely and they want you to stay a little bit longer, and they're conversing, and that's appropriate. I know there's times when I've visited and people have the television on, and during the day it's like some infomercial or something, and they have that little handheld thing that's got the speaker in it that's right by them that's blaring, and it's been on all the time, and so it doesn't really bother them. It's more background noise, and that can be kind of distracting for you when you're trying to talk with them. But it's not like you want to get, let me turn that off. You know, you don't, again, that's their area, and if they want to leave that on, that's their business. Yeah, Cammie?
I was going to say, as a nurse, just for more acutely ill people, I think, you don't know what's been happening right before you came into the room. Because I had super agitated patients who I finally, after hours, got them to calm down, and then they'll get a visitor. And the visitor will stimulate them and touch them and caress them and, you know, cover them up and do all this stuff and get them all agitated again. And it's like they just got to the point where they were able to rest. And then
yeah.
It's not just irritating to me, it's, you know, difficult for the patient.
Right. Yeah, and I think that's another good thing, is to be mindful of the nursing staff who's caring. It's not your job to fluff the pillow or fix the sheets or whatever, and it could be that the patient has been calling for a nurse for some time and they haven't had their question answered, and they might ask you, you know, hey, can you go find out what's going on? And you might say, you know, I'll do that at, well, let me read some scripture and pray with you, and then on your way out you might just mention something to the staff. But I think you do want to be careful about intruding into that realm. That's, you know, like you said, you don't really know what's been going on. Maybe the nurse was just in there and they don't remember it, or the question was answered but it wasn't to their satisfaction, or something like that. I think we answered number 5 here already. What should church members do or say or sing when they sit and visit the family at the hospital? I think, again, only what the family is asking for, keeping such things brief and steering clear, Davis says, of questions that ask for information about the condition or the prognosis and goals, that type of things. If those are not things that have been offered, then those are not things that you want to press upon. What should church members say or avoid saying to Kitty and the children?
If you have faith, God's going to heal you.
Yeah, that would be a bad thing. Yeah, Tom?
Don't tell them about your experience.
Yeah, yeah. Right, you don't want to say about your, you don't want to say something like, oh, I know exactly what you're going through. Even if you've been.
To tell them about, well, when I had it,
yeah,
condition,
yeah.
This is what we did.
Right, right, yeah. Because you don't know, of course, you don't know exactly what they're going through or what they're experiencing. But there is one who does, and that's the Lord Jesus, and he knows, and you can point them to the hope of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the sufficiency of scripture, and spend time in prayer. And that's where we are being faithful representatives of the Lord. Any other thoughts on what we ought or ought not to say?
This is definitely a should not say, is when people tell stories that they heard of somebody in the same condition and this happened or that happened. And they're either positive or negative stories.
Yeah.
You know, well, I had somebody who was unconscious and they'd fallen off the ladder from 6 feet. They were unconscious for the rest of their life and they lived 8 more years for, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, this guy woke up 3 days later and he was fine.
Right.
Actually, in better health. Terrible.
Right, yeah. Yeah, because the stories that you hear that are in social media or in the news, it's always some outlandish, you know, far extreme recovery or decline. And those are the things that stick out in your mind. So that's not the norm, and you don't want to draw upon those things as though that's what ought to be expected.
Along with that, in a particular hospital, certain hospitals, people have bad experiences, and, oh, I can't believe you chose this hospital. You should have gone.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I'm already here. I can't at this point change hospitals, bro. Yeah. Right, yeah, that's true.
I have a question. Isn't it true even if a patient's unconscious, they still hear?
Yeah, possibly. So you want to be careful about the things you say in the presence of that one. Right.
But is this condition, what's the problem? He might not be aware of it. I was told he's still, that's the last thing that goes is hearing.
Right. Yeah, I think to presume that the person is, even if they're sort of going in and out of sleep, presume, that's just a general way to be respectful, presume that they're hearing the things that you're saying. And if you're conversing with the wife or the family members who were there, to ask appropriate questions, again, but to be mindful of overstepping those bounds. Another thing that Davis says to avoid saying is that God wants them to be strong or be brave or just have faith. We want to be careful about those types of things. Last question, is it best to stay away from the hospital at this time? Should the church members leave it to the pastoral staff to do the visiting?
I think that's the relationship with those people, personal relationship. Because is, like I said, you don't just want everybody showing up.
Mm-hmm.
But there are people that you do want to visit. Yeah. There are people that you want to come visit.
Right, yeah. Yeah, and
10 days, so I mean, like, there's a little bit of stability starting there. It's not like it's been only 2 days, you know, so there's a little bit of consistency now where you're starting to get into this, you know, repetitiveness of time. So, like, visiting seemingly, in my opinion, would start, you know, happening around that time. You wouldn't want, you know, 2 days in, 3 days in, like, oh, all these people showing up. I mean, stable condition finally, but still in the ICU, so you're still kind of in the newness of it. It's been only a little over a week and a half.
Right, yeah. Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with asking ahead of time if a visit is okay. Whether, again, that's just sending an email, letting them know that you're praying for them, asking if there are specific things that you can pray for. You'd love to come visit, but don't want to intrude or burden, but just to let them know you're available if they would like a visit, something along those lines. Well, let's go on to the next case study. Here's a couple of texts that let's look at. First, from Proverbs 23, verses 22 through 25. If someone would like to read that for us when you get there, that'd be great.
Listen to your father, your days of life, and do not despise your mother when she is old.
So the book of Proverbs, not only here but elsewhere, we know that there's instruction about honoring father and mother, caring and respecting them and so forth, heeding their instructions, protecting them from poverty and embarrassment, as Davis says. We serve them by doing that and also honor the Lord. And then let's look at Romans 12, 9 and 10.
Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor.
So here's just some great pastoral instruction for the way in which we care for one another when they are in need. Our culture thinks only in terms of, they sort of value life as long as there's productivity behind it. But we know that everyone bears an image of the Lord, and so there's value in all life. We want to seek to maintain that dignity in the way in which we care for those who are in weakness and aging health and so forth. Let's look at the case study here. Hilda is 84 years old, and she has been walking with Jesus since she was 9 years old. 3 years ago, Hilda's husband of 57 years passed away, and since then, Hilda's health has been declining. She continues to live by herself with 24-hour nursing care, and she is visited twice a week on average by her son, who lives in Atlanta. For the past 4 months, when she had surgery following a hip injury, Hilda has been unable to attend church, even in a wheelchair. Because of other health difficulties, it's unlikely that Hilda will ever be strong enough to attend church again. Hilda requires oxygen assistance and tires easily, but her mind is as sharp as ever. Her diet is restricted in many ways because of lifelong allergies and drug interaction complications. She continues to read, but never for long stretches, and she enjoys hearing about the lives of her grandchildren and the children of her friends, although many of her childhood friends are no longer alive. Hilda and her husband were careful to plan financially for their retirement, and Hilda has the means to pay for all her care and the upkeep of her house and grounds, as well as to give generously to the church and other causes. So first, what are the most helpful ways that church members can care for and support Hilda?
Probably fellowship with her. You know, even though she's housebound, you can still communicate with her, Facebook even, things like that.
Okay.
All that.
Yeah, communication with her, maybe going in, this isn't, you know, quite that ICU setting, so maybe in some smaller groups. So take a couple people, maybe even to go and take your kids with them, since it sounds like Hilda's one who loves hearing about her grandchildren. Might do her good to see, as long as your kids aren't too rambunctious or out of control. Maybe borrow someone else's kid.
Sure.
What else? What are some other thoughts?
I would say you can listen to audio sermons with her. Go and sit with her and listen to the last sermon.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah, listen to the sermon. Maybe if it says that she's only able to read in short spurts, maybe that's, for whatever reason that is, I know it's not perhaps clear, maybe a more lengthy sermon with someone else sitting there with her might be of help to her, or reading her something that she's maybe tires easily reading herself, but somebody else doing that might be a way to minister to her.
Well,
yeah, share.
To her doctor's appointment, sorry.
Yeah, helping with some visits where you think about, well, she has the means to have healthcare come in, but there are some things that healthcare isn't going to provide, that spiritual nourishment and that appropriate Christian fellowship that some of y'all are talking about. But it could be that she needs a ride, or maybe there's something special that she would like that her healthcare doesn't, they're not going to go to Publix and get ice cream for her, but maybe that's something that you can do that's special. Yeah, Sherry?
I'm just going to say ask.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and it could be that you, I can think of someone that we visited once, and as we were waiting for them to come to the door, kind of looked around and saw that the gutters were full and of leaves and needed to be cleaned out, little projects around the house, that then we took the youth back to go and help with those types of things. So you might just look around and see some needs that you can proactively, even though she might have the means to do that, maybe she has a lawn guy and you don't want to tell her, hey Hilda, you know your gutters are full of leaves, maybe have your lawn guy take care of that. Just doing it could really be a great display of love. And thinking about taking others from the church with you as you take your own kids to go and do a project for her, or take the youth from the church, it's a way for them to think of service and be more mindful of the needs that might be in our church family. Yeah, Bill?
I was going to say, too, if you're close to her, you know, it might be worthwhile to probe a little bit, because elder abuse is a big deal today. And often caregivers, and something like 90% of elder abuse is really from family members. Mm-hmm. So just being attentive to various things. You know, contractors come around and charge you $10,000 to,
right,
you know, just asphalt or driveway or something like this. So that's something you can be attentive to.
Yeah, one of the books I read recently had a case study that was along those lines, where there was an elderly woman, some guys were driving around trimming trees and told her that this tree's about to fall on her house, and so she, you know, panicked and had them do it, and they told her ahead of time, you know, it'll cost $1,000, and so she writes them a check after they're done, and then they come back later demanding more money, or they're going to turn her into a collections agency or, you know, some threat. And so in the end, she paid them several more times. And by the time her children found out, she'd already paid $10,000. And, you know, they had called the authorities and they found them. But, you know, it's a lengthy process to try to get any sort of restitution and something like that. And she didn't want to say anything. She was embarrassed. She felt maybe that she was taken advantage of. She thought, if I let my kids know, then they're going to put me somewhere else. And I want my own independence. So I don't want people to know what that I was taken advantage of.
I'm trying to make sure my mom feels that.
Yeah. Did you have your hand up, Bill?
Yeah, I was just going to say that requires some discernment, because yet the other side of the coin, of course, is the person who's mildly demented or worse, and they'll tell you things that, well, sometimes they're outlandish and you know better, and sometimes they're not.
Right.
So you have to be careful.
Yeah. Yeah, because maybe they're recalling an incident years ago where the children were bickering about who got this family heirloom, and that stands out in their mind in a more of a demented state, and there's accusations against the children stealing from him or those types of things. So while we know that is something that could happen, yeah, you want to be careful about those things and presume. The second question, what cautions or advice would physicians give to church members who wanted to spend time with Hilda or do something nice, such as make a meal for her?
Don't be sick.
dietary restrictions.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And it says she's on oxygen and tires easily, so you need to be aware of that as a visitor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, think of her limitations as well. Yeah, if you're going there to serve her, of course, it's not, like as you pointed out earlier, Becky, it's not about you and feeling good about something that you've done for to serve another, but done to serve her, and so make those times brief. Any other thoughts?
Wash your hands.
Wash your hands.
When you go to visit her, like, yeah. It's a big deal. Like, if you're bringing in outside germs, just when you go in to visit her, wash
right.
her. She's older, probably immunocompromised.
Should you have maybe some Purell with you in your car?
Or just you can wash your hands in their sink. So.
Okay.
Bring your own Kleenex.
Bring your own Kleenex.
Try not to sneeze.
Yeah. Number three, if Hilda is able to pay others to care for her, is it still important for church members to volunteer to help?
Yes.
Yeah, I think you all said that earlier, that you still might make that offer. And again, we're thinking of the spiritual nourishment that comes from those who visit, who offer words of love, scripture reading, prayer, and so forth. Any other thoughts?
On Hilda?
On number three?
I think it kind of fits with one, but I think it kind of fits with three too, because the people who she's paying for this care, there's certain things they can't, like certain things they can't do for her. Like if she's not able to attend church, obviously she's not able to benefit from the means of grace. So the audio sermons were already mentioned, but also in ministers, elders, members of the shepherd group going and spending time with her, maybe taking Lord's Supper to her as well, those type of things.
Sure. Yeah, we've had times where as we might go with as a pastor, go with one of the elders or a dear friend. Two or three to go bedside and have a really short service where you would sing a stanza from a hymn that they really love and read some scripture, talk really briefly about it, spend time in prayer and take the elements of the supper and fellowship together. That can be a very meaningful thing. Number four, what should church members do if they visit Hilda? We kind of talked about this some already, but any other thoughts that come to mind there for you?
Timmy, just
wash your hands.
Yeah.
Oh, Mike, that is such a great idea. Thank you for bringing that up this morning.
I always think it's fun to, you know, talk about people in the church who are getting married or people who've had babies, you know, just those kinds of things that are happy, rejoicing, to just make them feel like they're, yeah, pictures would be a good idea.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that was one of his comments earlier. My notes are a little different than yours. I think he mentioned that Mary is updating her on what's going on in the life of the church. We just had a missions conference, and here were some of the missionaries who came, and those types of things. Yeah, that's great. Any other thoughts?
I'm not sure which one of these four categories it falls under, but you've got somebody who's been a Christian for 73 years, and I think one of the neat things to do is a lot of times at that point in life, people often think what they even have to offer to the church, but when you go and visit, take some time to sit and talk to her and learn from her wisdom, because she has 73 years of Christian of wisdom to offer.
Right.
And I think that's both a service to her because it allows her to continue to serve the church. And I think that's something, at least in my experience, that people really appreciate.
Right. Yeah, think of again how our society sort of values life and worth in terms of productivity. And even in the church, we might think, well, it's the person who's teaching or preaching or in some church office or leading a home fellowship group. But there's great value, I think, in your saying, visiting someone, because I know visiting people in their final days and weeks, has been one of the most encouraging things for me, to see the way that the Lord preserves them through great trial and hardship. And even though they're in their hospital bed, and or they can't, they're homebound and they can't leave, think about the effect that that has upon the elders and the pastors as they visit, or members from the congregation as they visit. And that affects you and makes you more aware and attentive and loving towards those within the church. And so it does have, we could say, this appropriate ripple effect within the life of the body, that even though someone's homebound, they are having a great effect positively upon the health and maturity of the church as those things spread throughout our church family. The principles here, I'm not sure if that's on your handout at the very end, he says that we should move toward rather than away from those limited by sickness and age. I think that's captured in these last two case studies, to move toward those and think of how you might serve and minister to them. Moving toward those in need in a helpful way involves learning how to do it from those who know how. So going along with a healthcare professional, or going along with someone who's been through that circumstance, or going along with another member of your shepherding group, accompanying your elder and so forth, or deacon, helps you to learn how to be more mature and wise in some of those areas.
We were visiting a church a number of years ago, and someone in the congregation was dying, and the minister from the pulpit said, we're encouraging people of the congregation to go and celebrate. You know, it was like the body was shutting down, and it was obvious this person was dying within a week or two. And so they were calling the congregation, you know, if they wanted to go and rejoice with this person about, you know, going to heaven. And I was like, well, that's a different way of looking at someone who's dying.
Yeah, and I think we want to be careful about, one, inundating that person with too many visits, of course. But and I'm not saying you're saying this, Mary, but being careful of that rhetoric that we hear even in evangelical circles, that when we have a memorial service, it's a celebration of life. Well, we do speak in a way that is honoring and respectful of the one who's passed, but death is never a good thing. Death is the result of the fall, and we don't want to sort of sugarcoat that. If you've been to a funeral service here, you know, we talk about the reality of where sin and death come from and the hope of the gospel. We grieve with those who have hope in the resurrection. So we do celebrate appropriately because of our union with Christ, but we don't want to ignore that reality of sin and death and our need for Christ. Now next week, we didn't get to it this week, but we will go over advanced directives. There's this little form that I've made some copies of and we'll pass out next week, entitled Five Wishes. And it's a very simple way to go through talking about establishing someone as a healthcare surrogate, a living will, leaving even information on the memorial service that will be held as you pass and so forth, and how that should be distributed and updated, and all those types of things. We'll talk about that more next week. There's a number of these that you can find online that are appropriate, that are free. Some are more complicated than others. This one, I think it's $5. I ordered one just to kind of see for myself, but it hasn't come in the mail yet. But I think it costs a little bit because they're trying to maintain their own services to care for those who are aging and to cover their own costs. But probably because of its simplicity, it might be a form that's a little bit easier to fill out. And we'll talk about the do not resuscitate form and that type of thing. And that's where those who are nurses can help us with that as well. So let me close us in prayer.